Hey, church, thank you so much for joining us from wherever you are in the world, wherever you are across the states or in the world. We are so grateful that you joined with us. Man, what an exciting day. We launch into Holy Week, and next weekend is Easter. I'm excited about this season. It's not a bummer. I mean, there's some things that are disappointing and struggling, and hey, the world might be going crazy, but listen, you and I are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus is still on the throne, and that gives us reason to celebrate, us reason to be confident, us reason to be at peace in the midst of a world that's going crazy. And hey, during this season, the kingdom of God is advancing forward. Just because we might be encouraged for social distancing, which again, I think is a misnomer. We're physically staying distant, but we get to socially stay connected. But just because we might be having to be physically apart, the kingdom of God is advancing. The kingdom of God is moving forward, and we're seeing through technology and through your serving, through your giving, we're seeing changes made in this world. We're seeing people's lives being transformed by Jesus. Last weekend, this is reason to celebrate. Last weekend, we devoted all of the giving towards disaster relief, to benevolence and things like that, and we received across our campuses over $50,000. One weekend, $50,000 being able to be given into people's lives, into communities. During this time of crisis, we're able to be a blessing. Again, we are a church, not just in a city, not just in a community, but a church for the city. And you guys stepped up for that. And so thank you. Wherever you're at, you need to give yourself a hand. It might be a little awkward and nobody can hear you, but I'm giving you a hand clap. I appreciate that so much. One more thing, to stay connected in all of this, we've had our president extend the guidelines to the end of April, and so as a church, we're continuing to see how that relates to us and how to honor our government's requests and their bans on gathering, and so we're taking everything as day-to-day as we can to continue to lead you, and so we encourage you to stay connected. Whatever campus you belong to, whatever campus you're a part of, why don't you get on that campus's Facebook page, that campus YouTube, and join that Facebook group, or you can subscribe to that campus's YouTube channel. And then also, a way we keep kind of everything in one place is our app. And so you can go to our website, or you can download our app, any of the app stores on a mobile device, VL Church. That's how we're sending out information and keeping you posted. And hey, I appreciate your engagement. Those of you who have signed up for our email list, those who have downloaded the app, we're seeing a lot of engagement, including now our daily prayer services. And so thank you, man, for being a great church. I appreciate that. All right, we're going to jump into the Word. And jumping into the Word is very exciting, and this is one of those messages. We're just going to cover a few verses, but these verses are so packed. We're coming to the end of our journey in the Gospel of Matthew, and I hope that as you've engaged in the reading plan, as you've listened to these messages, as you've dug into the Scriptures yourselves, that you're seeing Jesus in a deeper way. My heart was for us to get a picture of Jesus as the Scriptures present Him to us and be amazed by Him. And I hope that that's happened for you. I hope that as you've read through Matthew, you see what it means for us to be followers of Jesus and hear His invitation to us to follow Him. And we're now in our sixth week as we lead towards the climax at Easter and the cross on Good Friday. This weekend is known as Palm Sunday. It's a weekend where we welcome Jesus. The city welcomes Jesus as the King. And Jesus is ushered in as King. Well, in that, there's this story where the different social groups, the different religious groups are challenging Jesus and questioning Jesus and putting up challenges for Him. And Jesus just nails them every single time. And this particular story is the climax. It's the final time where the Pharisees and Sadducees try to nail Him on something. And so they ask, what is the greatest command? And it's in this moment that you see all of these stories of our Scriptures, all of these stories of Jesus start to come to a head. And so let me read in Matthew chapter 22. If you have your Bibles or if you're on a device where you can get the notes or you have a Bible in that device, or if you're on our online platform, there's the Notes tab. If you have our app, maybe you're watching on Apple TV and you have our app, you can get the notes right there where you can see all of my notes. But go to Matthew chapter 22, Matthew 22, we're just going to read a selection of these verses. Matthew 22, starting in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? This was a popular dialogue. This was a famous dialogue that rabbis would have about which is the most important commandment, which is the greatest, which is your favorite. And so they're asking him this to try to nail him by giving the wrong one. And Jesus, just as sharp as ever, verse 37, and he, Jesus, said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. But there's a second. A second like it is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend or hang all the law and the prophets. Amen. Man, Jesus. It's my desire that you see Jesus as the way he's presented to us in Scripture is that he is the climax and fulfillment of the Old Testament story. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, it says, Matthew 5, 17, Jesus says that I didn't come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it. I came to fulfill the law. What does that mean, fulfill the law? Does it mean that he just followed all the laws and now the law is no longer needed? Well, there's some truth to that. Jesus definitely followed all of the rules and laws and definitely brought much of the law, like the sacrificial system, to an end. But it's more than that. You have to see your Bible. There's a significant part of your Bible that we call the Old Covenant or the Old Testament. And it's about, let's see if I can get it, it's about this big. It's about that big. And you might think that it is a bunch of rules or regulations or these random stories. What I want you to see as a pastor, and this is what I'll give the rest of my life to try to make this make sense. It's not something I could do in a single sentence. But what I want you to see is that this is a story. And this story finds its climax and fulfillment in Jesus Christ. That's how the Gospels are presenting Jesus to us, is that this is a story that Jesus is the answer to. He's the conclusion of, he's the climax of, and the fulfillment of this story. And so it's with this understanding to see what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 22, you have to know something of that story. Because verse 40 says, on this hangs all the law, or in Hebrew that would have been heard as the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The first five books are called the Torah, and the Torah is frequently just called the law in English. The law and the prophets, that this whole story is leading up to this point in Jesus. And Jesus says, loving God and loving our neighbor is the fulfillment of this whole story. So to get this story in our mind, I do got to rewind a little bit, and we got to kind of go through some of this story, just certain high points. Again, this is worth taking weeks and weeks and weeks to explain and to understand, because it's a big story. I mean, that's a lot of pages. There's not a lot of people who can go through novels of that many pages. So the story, we got to summarize a little bit. God creates the world, and this is Genesis 1. God creates the world, and he ordains humans to be the governors, the rulers. He gives human stewardship, made in his image, stewardship over the earth. We looked at this in week one. And we were commissioned to rule and reign on God's behalf. Well, we messed it up and we just unleashed all sorts of sin and death into this world. But God, what God wants is he wants to bless humans and he wants to bless his world. So out of the rebellion, out of the rebellious nations, he calls a man, Abraham. And Abraham becomes a family, and that family becomes a tribe, that tribe becomes a nation, and that nation ends up in slavery in the book of Exodus. And then God, in his work of salvation, liberates and delivers his people out of slavery and brings them to a mountain. And on that mountain, he makes a covenant with them. In that covenant is what we understand to be the Ten Commandments. But before he gives any rules, he does the work of saving them. He does the work of showing them out of grace, without them deserving it, without them earning it, out of grace, God loves his people and liberates them out of slavery. And right before he gives them commandments, he gives why these commandments are important for his people. And in Exodus chapter 19, just two quick verses here to get an understanding of how Jesus understood the people of God and what God was doing. Verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep in mind that word obey. That word obey, just keep it in your mind. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a, very important phrase, kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And this is God talking to Moses, says, this is what you need to tell him. That you will be to me a kingdom of priests. If you obey my voice, obey and keep my covenant, then you will be a kingdom of priests. Well, what do priests do? Very simply, priests bring God to people and people to God. What God's heart is here is, remember, his covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12 is to bless the nations. And so he's utilizing his people as a kingdom of priests, that as priests, not just a kingdom that has priests, but a kingdom of priests, they are to represent God to the whole world. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, you can just write that reference down, Deuteronomy 4. This is Moses talking to the people of Israel as they're about to go into the promised land. And he says, listen, this is why you need to obey the covenant that and the statutes that I've given you, is because you will witness to all these nations how wise you are, how godly you are, how righteous you are. And so what following the law was supposed to do for the people of Israel is they were supposed to live under God's authority. And so remember, heaven and earth are not far away. They're not distant. They're not far apart. Heaven and earth are near. They're at hand. Heaven is at hand. And in the Old Testament, the touching point of heaven and earth was the temple. And God wanted to be with his people. You can read that in the book of Exodus. And so with heaven and earth being near, close at hand, overlapping in the temple, the people of Israel were supposed to live near God and represent God to the nations. So I'm going to have to pull up that image of heaven and earth. Heaven and earth are close together, close at hand, and God is present with his people, and so now his people on earth are to represent God to the rest of earth. So it isn't just that they're to be near God, they're to be near the heavens, they're also supposed to bring heaven to earth. They're supposed to live under God's rule, under God's authority, and obey his voice, and that would bring God's reign and dominion, kingdom, to earth. But if you read this story, you can read on after the book of Exodus, you can see it doesn't take 10 chapters after this. That within 10, I think it's 12 chapters, Exodus 32, they immediately start committing idolatry. They start breaking the law. And then what you see through the course of this story, if you read Genesis through Deuteronomy, what's called the law, it isn't just that it's full of a bunch of laws. There are 613 laws. What the law is, the Torah, is this story where God gives them rules to live by, and they break the rules. And he gives them more rules, and they break those rules, and more rules, and they break those. And you follow this story, it's just full of rebellion. And by the time you get to Deuteronomy, Moses, who's lived with this people since they've been liberated out of slavery in Egypt, he's saying, listen, I know you're never going to get it. And it's because your heart is too hard. It's because you don't actually love God. And so when they're at the edge of the promised land, about to go in, Moses is giving his final speech. And a couple verses from that speech is Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 5. And this becomes a prayer that the people of Israel have prayed morning and evening every day since this time. And it's called the Shema. And it's simply this, Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. This prayer called the Shema, that word, Shema, is from the first word of verse 4, which is hear or listen, to pay attention to focus on. Shema, Shema Israel, listen, hear. What's interesting about that word is there's not a separate word in Hebrew for obey. To hear is to obey. For you to hear someone who's speaking to you that's an authority is to obey. So I told you to remember Exodus 19, verse 5, where he says, if you will indeed obey my commandments. That's actually Shema, Shema. They double it up. Moses, or God's saying to Moses, listen, you need to double down on this. They need to hear, hear me. They need to listen, listen. They need to obey. So for Israel to be God's people and represent him to the world, they need to listen to him, obeying him, but what's the motivation? Love. So Israel's faithfulness to the covenant, God's covenant with them, will be an act of listening and loving. Let me say that again. They have it up on the screen. Israel's faithfulness to the covenant will be an act of listening and loving. It's only in that listening and loving that they obey. Because you can't just obey, because the only true motivation for obedience is love. Love is the true motivation for obedience. You can't really obey if it's not from the root of love. And so what Moses is calling the people of Israel to, that Jesus is quoting from, is that the most important thing about this whole story is that we listen well to God, obeying out of love. That we, as people of God, listen and obey, and it comes from a heart of love. Our motivation for following the Lord Jesus is not gain, it's not status, it's not fear, it's love. Love is the true motivation for obedience. And if we love God, this is where then Jesus says, that's the first and great commandment. But listen, if we're going to love God, we don't just love God for ourselves. God's desire is to bless the world, for us to be representatives, for the people of God to be representatives of God to the rest of the world. And so Jesus brings in Leviticus chapter 19. And I want to read a little bit of the context of Leviticus 19, where Jesus just quotes the summary, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But I want to show you the context of what it looks like. So Leviticus chapter 19, look at verse 15. We'll just read these three or four verses, 15 to 18. This is Moses giving instruction to the people of Israel. Do not spread slanderous gossip among your people. Because you're not being a people of God if you're being gossipers. Do not stand idly by when your neighbor's life is threatened. I am the Lord. So like if your neighbor's life is threatened, loving them is to help. Do not twist justice. Twisting justice is disobedience. It's not love to twist justice. Do not twist justice in legal matters by favoring the poor or being partial to the rich and powerful. Always judge people fairly. Do not nurse, look at this, this is where we get down to the heart level. Do not nurse hatred in your heart for any of your relatives. Confront people directly, so you will not be held guilty for their sin. It's not love to ignore your neighbor sinning. It's not love to accept them sinning. It's love to confront them because sin is going to damage their life and it's going to damage the community. So we confront people in their sin because we love them, not because we shame them or hate them, but we love them. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Jesus is quoting this single line from verse 18 of loving your neighbor as yourself. And it's keeping in mind all of this context of injustice, of seeking, don't twist justice, confront your neighbor, confront those who are in sin. It's not love to ignore sin. It's not love to accept people's sin. It's love to confront them, saying that sin will hurt you. That sin will do damage to your life. It's not love to harbor vengeance or hatred in your heart. And so we don't just love God, but we exist in community. And Jesus pushed this even higher to say that our neighbor is not just people who are next door to us. Our neighbor is not just people we like. Our neighbor is not just church folk. Our neighbor is even our enemy. And so Jesus takes those two ideas, loving God, listening to him, obeying his voice, and loving him, and connects it to what then does that mean? We love our neighbor as ourself. In Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 12 is the same story of Matthew 22. But what Mark does is he includes the Shema. So in Mark chapter 12, verse 29, Jesus answered, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." So he's referring to this whole Shema. Why? Because if we're going to love God, we need to listen to him. If we're listening to him, we love him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and he adds all your strength. And he says this, and the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So it's here of loving God and loving people is how we are witnesses of Jesus in the world. What it means to truly be a follower of Jesus is that the whole story, I mean, this is a big story. This is a long story here, that this whole thing is the story. He says, what is this entire story about? Loving God and loving people. It's in that us our love for God that we see who God really is in his true nature and true character, and we recognize that he is love. He acts out of love. Again, that Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God." When an Israelite is speaking that, what are they thinking? That when Moses told the Israelites that, they were children when their parents, when they were all delivered out of slavery. God loved Israel and delivered them. And so when I say the Lord is our God, I recognize that God is a God of love and he wants the best for me. And so now I love him back. It isn't that we first love God, it's that he loved us. And we love him. And now if I love him, Jesus says, if you love God, you cannot detach that from loving our neighbor. And according to Jesus, at least on the Sermon on the Mount, our neighbor isn't just our next door neighbors, our city and community, or those in our state, or those in our nation. It's even our enemy. That we love our neighbor as ourselves. And again, I read you the context of what all that means. Love is not a feeling, not the love that Scripture is talking about. And this is where probably one of the biggest dangers in our culture today is a perversion, not just a misunderstanding of love, but a perversion of what love is. That we use love to describe our feelings. We use love to describe things that give us pleasure, to where we can love God, love our spouse, and I can love pizza and love red velvet cake. We use that same word to mean all sorts of things, and it almost always has to do with the good feelings we have or things that give us pleasure. And those are not the words used in Scripture that we translate love. In Hebrew, it was ahava. Ahava was love, and in Greek, here in the New Testament, it's the word agape. And that word has to do with acts of devotion. That to love someone is to will and to act for their good. So again, Leviticus 19 was saying that things like twisting justice, that's not love. That's not willing or acting for the good of your neighbor. Confronting a neighbor when they're in sin, that's love. That's an act of devotion. It's to will their good and to act for their good. And so in this crisis that we're in this chaos, in this national state of emergency, we are people who love God, not because we feel like it, not because it makes us feel good, and we love our neighbor, not because it's easy for us, not because it makes us feel good, but to will and to act for the good of another. In many cases, especially in certain cities, it might be that an act of love for your neighbor is to stay in isolation and quarantine. That might be an act of good and love, but it might be an act of good to go serve at a food bank. That's to will and to act for the good of a neighbor, to act for the good of another. That's what should define us as people of God. Again, back to the very first message that Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Here we're getting to the true motivation of that. The true motivation is that I love people and I want to bring them into the kingdom of heaven. That Jesus in Matthew 9, when he called Matthew, he calls sinners. It's because he loved sinners. He didn't accept their sin, but he accepted them. He gave them a space to receive that love. And you can bet Jesus confronted sin because he loved people who were stuck in that sin. And when Jesus says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, it's because he loves us and wants to free us of those burdens that we carry. He says last week that to really follow him is to be a servant. Now we get what's the true heart of all of this. It's because we love. We love God, and from that love, we love each other. John, in 1 John 4, let me read this to you, a few verses from 1 John 4. Because John, one of the sons of thunder, John, one of the guys that whose mom last week came and says, oh, let him sit at your right and left hand. That same John later writes this, verse 7 of 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. That's why we need to know what love really is and the definition of love, because real love, agape love, self-giving love, that's the love that comes from God and proves that we are followers of God. Verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God does not have love, God is love. It is his essence. It is the essence of his being. God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest. So how do we know what God's love is like? Here it is among us. That God sent his son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or sacrifice for our sins. God's very character and nature is love. His character and his nature is love. It is who he is. And so when we talk about heaven and earth being joined and Jesus being the touching point of heaven and earth, where heaven touches earth is where love is. And what Jesus is saying is that the most important commandment is that you recognize how much God loved you. His very character and his nature is love. And where love is, where God's love is where heaven touches earth. And so if we are people of God, we have to recognize that God proved his love first. God proved his love by revealing it in Christ Jesus. God proved and revealed his love in Jesus. That if we say, well, what's God's love? What did God do for us? All we have to do is look at Jesus. Because Jesus is the proof of God's love. And so that's how when heaven touches earth, where Jesus is, it's because Jesus is the character manifestation of God. He is God made flesh. And that is love. That proved God love. His sacrificial love. I've been talking to you about sacrificial living and that surrendering to Jesus is the only way to significance in life, not status, but surrender and sacrifice is the way to life. Jesus proved that to us. Jesus showed us what extent God was willing to go to show his love for us by the giving of his son. And if we recognize Jesus as that representation of love, then in us seeing Jesus, we become transformed by that love. We are transformed by the love of God. And that makes us able to love him. But Jesus does not allow us to sit there just with loving God. We're to be, this is where the loving your neighbor as yourself is, that we are to be filled up with the love of God. And then what does that do now? It enables it to overflow to those around us. Look at verse 11 of 1 John 4. Beloved, if God so loved us, or if God loved us like that, we also ought to love one another. And then look at this. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So powerful here that I have to just bring us in to this moment. God loved us so extravagantly by sending his son to die for us, to take care and deal with our sin. And John is telling us, if God loved us like that, now we who recognize that are called to love one another, and that no one has ever seen God, but how are we to see God in this world? Through our love of our neighbor. And in the same way that Jesus revealed God's love, now, how is God's love revealed? God's character of love is revealed to the world when we love one another. God's character of love is revealed when we love one another. He says God abides in us. And now when we love each other, his love is perfected in us. So that now when we love, because God has loved us and we love him, now our calling is to love one another. And that is how heaven touches earth now. How does heaven invade earth? How is the kingdom of heaven invading earth? When you and I love one another. When we act and will the good of another. Let me read Matthew 22, those same verses again, but in the Amplified Bible. Matthew 22, verse 37. And Jesus replied to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." That is, unselfishly seek the best or higher good for others. The whole law and the writings of the prophets depend on these two commandments. The way the Amplified Bible says it again, you love your neighbor as yourself. That is, unselfishly seek the best or higher good for others. We are called as the people of God to unselfishly seek the best for others. And now what does that look like in this day? It means that we love others by serving them. Again, maybe that means stay at home in your particular neighborhood. Maybe you're at a place and able to get out and serve. However it is, this is what marks us as the people of God. Jesus says in John chapter 13, 34 and 35, he says, "A new commandment I give you, to love one another as I have loved you, so you must love." Verse 35 of John chapter 13, it says that by this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. By what will all people know that you are my disciples? By your love for one another. Love is what makes us disciples. Loving one another is how the world sees Jesus. And Jesus is saying the entire law, the entire story of the Old Testament hangs on this. Love for God and love for one another. This entire story that Jesus is the climax and fulfillment of is all about God's love for us. And now we show that love to the world by loving one another. Paul even says in Romans 13 verse 10 that to love, those who love fulfill the law. The whole law is summed up in loving one another. And we as followers of Jesus who bring heaven to earth, who are representatives of the kingdom of heaven, we do this by loving one another. And we can only do this because God loved us so much and revealed that love to us in Jesus. 1 John 4, verse 10, one more time, but in the New Living Translation. It says, "This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." This is all about Jesus. And Jesus paid the price to take away our sins. And so I don't want to take for granted a moment where we need to check our own hearts about how we see Jesus. Do we truly recognize that Jesus paid the price for our sin? Maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe now this is the first time you've even heard about what Jesus has done for you. And I want to take this moment and give you a chance to say, "I need Jesus." I just believe that wherever you're at, that the Holy Spirit is working on your heart to say, "I need that forgiveness. I need what Jesus did for me. I give my life to the one who gave his life for me." This whole story leads to Jesus. And Jesus sacrificed his life for you, for me. And so, as a church, we want to continually witness of the powerful sacrifice of the Lord Jesus that took away our sins. Maybe you're hearing me and you still feel weighed down by your sins. And you just need to know that God loved you so much that he sent his son for you to die and take away your sins. And so if that's you and you want to receive that forgiveness, I just want to encourage you to click on the banner and say you raised your hand. Or I'd love for you to reach out to us. There's a link on the screen that you can go to let us connect with you, to lead you in salvation. Listen, the kingdom of heaven is here. And Jesus wants to invade your life with love and forgiveness. And all he asks is that we receive him. And so if you receive him today, say so. Say it in the chat. Click "I raised my hand" or follow that link on the screen as a way of giving your life to Jesus, surrendering your life to Jesus. And church, maybe you're at a place where you say, "Man, I have turned away. I have made so many mistakes and I need to come back to the Lord Jesus." And if that's you, I want to encourage you to raise your hand as well or reach out to us through the link on the screen. Let us connect with you. These are tough times in our world, and we so desperately need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. And so I'm going to pray for you, for all those who raised their hand, or all of you wherever you're at, that you know I need to surrender my life to Jesus. Jesus, I thank you that you're at work all over. And I pray those who've surrendered their heart to you, that right now you're transforming their heart. Your promise is that if we surrender to you, you take that hard heart and you transform it into a soft heart, able to love you and love each other. And so I thank you right now for transformation in people's hearts, that they can be born again, born from above, transformed at the heart level. I thank you, you're working that transformation in people's hearts as they surrender to you. So Lord Jesus, thank you for that transformation. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Amen. Church, if you know someone or you recognize someone in the chat, why don't you congratulate them, because there's transformation happening in people's life. Before we end today, we want to partake of communion together. And so this would be the time, if you haven't already gotten your elements, to go do that. If you have kids in the home, we encourage you to gather your whole family together. We're going to partake of communion. Communion is something that we don't just think about what Jesus has done in our minds or in our hearts, but we actually engage our whole bodies in this table. And Jesus set a table for everyone, and he invited all to this table. And so we as a church, we invite all to this table. And it's a powerful symbol that connects us to the living God. It is one of those places where we are at the touching point of heaven and earth when we partake of the meal Jesus gave us by his body being given for us and his blood being shed for us. And so I'm going to ask Pastor Dwayne to help me as we lead our church in the table of the Lord. And so if you gather those elements, gather your children, and we will partake together.
Amen. What a blessing, man. This is a time of great celebration. And when we come to the table, we're celebrating the story that Pastor Jacob has been talking about. We're celebrating the message of the Bible, God's love for us, and now our love one for another. You know, we're in a season where we're being asked to exercise social distancing, and that's a challenge for many of us because we love each other so much and we want to be together. But I'm glad that we are not being imposed by the government in the area of digital distancing. We are not apart. We have not been separated. The mystery of the kingdom and the mystery of our union with Christ is very much alive, and we're experiencing by the thousands. There's thousands of us that are partaking together, praying together, joining together. I'm going to talk about the body here real quick. Jacob's going to cover the blood, and we're just going to partake together. And so I pray you have your elements, but this is the body Jesus talked about. It's symbolic. It represents his body. And he said it was broken for you. And as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. So we remember why his body was broken and what's the purpose and how are we connected to that and that story? The blood, why was his blood shed and how are we connected to the story of the shedding of his blood? Well, his body was broken. Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, verse 5, that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. He took stripes in his body that brings healing to his people. And God's always willed to forgive and heal his people, to save his people from sin, but yes, save them from sickness and disease and viruses. Matthew, the book that Pastor Jacob's been teaching out of, in Matthew 8:17, you see verses 1 through 16, all these people getting healed of all these different kinds of things and even delivered from demons. And then it says that it might be fulfilled, verse 17, Matthew 8, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, himself took our infirmities and bore our diseases. Matthew said the interpretation of what Isaiah was talking about was physical healing. And the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2:24 says, Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed. So as we gather together as a family, as you gather with your family and friends and your children, As we partake of the bread, we believe we are healed of any disease. We believe that God is protecting us from plagues and viruses, and that our home is free. He's blessed our water and our food, and with long life, He's going to fulfill us in this life. The body of the Lord, broken for you, do this in remembrance of Him.
This cup Jesus gave to us. He says, "This is my blood shed for you to ratify a new covenant," where God's covenant with us is that He does not hold our sin against us, but it is He has done the hard work to forgive our sins. We don't have to stay in our sins. We're not being punished for our sins. It's been forgiven. And that is grace, grace that forgives us. And so when we partake, we are partaking of our forgiveness that Jesus has done for us. And that should bring us to a state of humility, a state of gratitude, and a state of love. And so as we partake of the cup, let's remember we love God. But He first loved us. The blood of Christ shed for the remission of our sins and the ratifying of a new covenant, you may partake.
Amen. Amen. I just got to give somebody a hug. Man, we love you guys. I continually pray. We're having daily prayer times together as a church. We're believing God for your safety and for your prosperity and for God's will to be done in your life. Thanks for being a part of Victory Life.
Amen. Amen. A couple things before you go. After the conclusion of the service, we do have a few minutes where in the chat, we want to pray for you. And so whatever decision you made, or if you need prayer, you can click on the chat, or you can go to the link provided on the screen, where we want to connect with you and help you take steps in your relationship with God. You're not on a journey all alone. You took a first step today. Let us help you on this journey. Or if you need prayer for anything, we would love to pray with you and pray for you. And then we have live prayer gatherings at 9 a.m. Central Time on weekdays and Saturday. And again, this is a time where we're seeing the kingdom of God advance. So thank you for joining with us today. Thank you for being a part. Thank you for being a great church. I bless you. We have a lot of stuff going on this week, so please stay connected. You are dismissed. The Lord bless you.